categories that we looked at. What was the first? Psalms of orientation was the first one. Who could give me just kind of a definition of what those psalms are, generally speaking? Great. I'm glad the teaching sunk in. Psalms of orientation include hymns, wisdom psalms. What are hymns? How about that? Or psalms of praise? Yeah. Right, there are hymns in the hymnal, but in terms of the different categories of psalms, what were hymns? No, like what defined one as a hymn? Yeah, who said that? Melissa? What do you think? They're all happy? Yes, they're all happy all the time. That's fine. So, psalms of orientation, therefore, are psalms where the psalmist is seeing the world rightly. Things are generally upbeat and happy. The world makes sense. Life is correctly oriented. What about disorientation? What would that mean? And precatory is one of them. There's a couple others. Psalms of lament, right? So this is where life doesn't make as much sense, right? And it's not all happy. Well, psalms of reorientation, then, as the title suggests, are psalms with a renewed focus on God after some kind of disorienting, generally after some kind of disorienting event. So the psalmist is now looking to God again, perhaps after a personal trial, a national trial, remembering that his eyes must be on God in all of life. His hope must be in God's kingdom rather than the kingdoms of this world. And psalms of reorientation help us to live then not for this world only, but help us to seek the kingdom that is above. There are three specific types of psalms that would fall under this category. Psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of remembrance, and what I'm calling, I didn't coin this, but they're called different things. We're going to call divine kingship psalms. Psalms of thanksgiving, psalms of remembrance, divine kingship psalms. And I'll give you just a brief definition after I incorrectly spell thanksgiving. Psalms of thanksgiving are psalms that express hope in God for his personal deliverance. Psalms of remembrance express hope in God for his historical deliverance. So they're remembering what God has done in history. And then kingship psalms look for hope in the coming Messiah. Well, now we're going to look at each of these in turn. Okay, so take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 30. Psalm 30 is a great example of a psalm of thanksgiving. For example, although weeping may tarry for the night, joy will come in the morning. So, a psalm of thanksgiving, as we said, is expressing hope in God for his deliverance from a particular trial. So they acknowledge the reality of trials, right? The psalmist is saying there is weeping for the night. There is some hardship that makes me mourn. But there will be deliverance and joy. Or verse 11 says that when you look back at the troublesome days and you see God's deliverance, you're able to say that you have turned for me my mourning into dancing, right? And you've loosed my sackcloth, that's traditional garment of mourning, sackcloth and ashes, right? But instead, you've clothed me with gladness. So essentially, sackcloth is a synonym there for sadness. You've loosed my sadness and you clothed me with gladness. So Psalm 30 is a good example. The songs of thanksgiving celebrate God's redemptive work, but they celebrate that redemptive work. This is important for our distinction. It's a personal redemption, Right? So even in Psalm 30, you see the pronouns, right, that are, it's all first person. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth, clothed me with gladness. So Psalms of Thanksgiving are personal. They're praising God for personal deliverance from personal trials. If you flip over a few pages to Psalm 40, there's another Psalm of Thanksgiving. I wait patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and he heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction. Sorry. Pit of destruction. It's a Princess Bride reference. Okay. Out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So, right, there's deliverance and rescue. He delivered me from a pit, and he put me instead upon what? What's the distinction? What's the difference? A rock, right? So, from a low place to a high place. And that's just like our emotions, right? When you're depressed, when you're discouraged, everything's down, right? The shoulders sag, the head hangs low. When you're confident, the chest is up and the head is held high, right? So that's what happens here. In God's deliverance, he actually goes from a low place to a high place, from a pit to a rock. It's personal deliverance. And what has God done? He put a what? What's it say? A new song in my mouth, right? So that's the point of songs of Thanksgiving. Now I have a new song to sing because God has done something new for me. He's saved me from this particular thing, so now I sing to God because of it. So there is praise. Obviously, Thanksgiving is praise language. But how do Psalms of Thanksgiving, and we've hinted at it a little bit already, but how would they differ from the hymn, which Melissa defined for us a few minutes ago? What's the difference between a song of thanksgiving and a psalm of praise, or what they call the hymn? Bob? Or do you want to defer? Absolutely. So it's praise while acknowledging trials. Or, as Bob said, things that were unhappy or unpleasant. Whereas, when you read a hymn, it's all happy all the time, always, right? There's no rain clouds, no darkness at all. Thanksgiving Psalms praise God by acknowledging that the rain clouds, the darkness, is very real, but now it has passed, right? Now, I can see clearly now, the rain is gone. That's a song of Thanksgiving. So, they acknowledge trouble and trials, but it's always in the context of being delivered personally. Personal and, sorry, deliverance. They generally have three components. The first component is the psalmist states the intention to praise God. The second component, or the middle section, recounts the trial. And the third is, this is this reorientation aspect, right? It's a renewed focus and commitment. Praise God. So, I'm going to praise God. This is why. And so, I'm going to praise God. Let's look at one more example. Psalm 116. And let's pull out the different aspects of it. Okay. So, where do we see the intention to praise, the first section of a psalm of thanksgiving? Where do you see that in Psalm 116? What's that? First verse is correct. And, keep going though, one more. And the second verse, right? It's the first two verses. I love the Lord. So there's this. I'm telling you what is true. I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. Right? This is my intention to praise him. I will call upon him. And I will love him because he's heard me. What are some... Where's the second part? Okay, well, the second part is verses 3 through 16. But what is some of the language that is used? What is the trial that is being recounted in Psalm 116?
Stress, anguish, snares, pangs.
Yes. Snares, pangs, distress, death, right? Verse 8. You've delivered my soul from death. So yeah, a lot of language of death, but also the language of being trapped, right? Snared and encompassed, so forth. And then the conclusion there we see in verses 17 through 19, which is a renewed focus on God and a commitment to praise him. So because of all this... Verse 16. I am your servant. I will offer you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. In the courts of the house of the Lord, I will pay my vows to the Lord, praise the Lord. This is all language of commitment. So why should we use Psalms of Thanksgiving? When you find them and you know now what they were used for the psalmist, how can that affect you as you read your scriptures and use them for prayer and praise? Faithfulness. Expound, please.
He doesn't deserve any kind of help. They seem like he is far from us, but he is ever present. And he does, even when the trials aren't resolved the way we might like, he is with us, and he is caring for us.
So they teach us about the faithfulness of God. What else? Does anybody have anything else? We're not alone, right? Humanly speaking, even. We're not alone, right? Others have... Yeah. Yeah, Bethany? You want to expound on that? She says it's a proper response to suffering. Right, you have to see the deliverance, right? Very good. So it gives us a proper response or a proper reorientation. Charles, were you going to say something, or was it covered? Oh, I thought I saw your hand. No, sorry. Great. Yeah, these are really great things. Anything else? Yeah, Michael.
I think these columns, when we're in those places, I mean, that's the word reorientation right there.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And I love the personal language, right? So that's kind of part of the aspect that makes it our cry, because you know, as you read it and it's saying, he's done this for me, you know, it's almost impossible to separate yourself from it as you're reading that, right? They become our words. Yeah, those are great, great thoughts. God is faithful. God never deserts us. We're not alone. We're reminded that others have gone through this. We're given a proper response, something to make our own words as we go through trials. It's a reminder that there will be sunshine again, right? That, we talked about that in the general overarching way that the Psalms are organized. It begins mostly with laments and ends mostly with Psalms of praise. So it reminds us that's the way we're headed, right? There's trials now, but it will be glory soon to come. So those are Psalms of Thanksgiving. Psalms of Remembrance are similar, but what did I say was the main distinction between Psalm of Remembrance and Psalm of Thanksgiving? It's this word.
Historical.
They're historical. Very good. Thank you. Psalms of Remembrance recount historical deliverance. Does anybody... let me see. First... Okay, there are only actually five of these. Does anybody know one, though? 95, I think because of the ending, might not be considered a... Let's turn this. Yeah, because of the ending, this wouldn't be considered a... Psalm of Reorientation. Actually, that's one of the... Thanks, Seth. That's one of the hardest psalms to categorize. Is that Seth who said that? I heard Seth's voice. Where is he? No, it was Cade. Thanks, Cade. Psalm 95 is one of the harder ones to categorize. Okay, so Cade disagrees, and I say, that's fine, you're moving soon anyway, so it's okay. No. The ones that I have written down are Psalm 78, 105, 106, 135, and 136. We can have a little asterisk there and say 95. Psalm 136 is well known. You guys remember that one? It has a refrain that repeats and repeats and repeats and repeats. Yeah, his love endures forever. And when you sing it, sometimes they change it. His love endures forever, his mercy lasts forever. So what makes the Psalm of Remembrance a Psalm of Remembrance? It's mainly this aspect of historical deliverance. It's a corporate deliverance, not a personal one. So it recounts God's work in the history of Israel as a means of reminding the nation what God has done in the past, and therefore to have good hope in what He would do in the future. They're Psalms of instruction, right? They're kind of mini history lessons. So they're used to teach each generation what God has done. There's no really unifying form to these psalms, like, you know, the way they're laid out. The way you know that, the way you can spot them is from their content. So it's historical, it's recounting what's been done in the past. Also, generally speaking, Psalms of Remembrance are very long. So if you have a long psalm, besides Psalm 119 and a few others, it's usually a Psalm of Remembrance because they're recounting the history of the nation. Psalm 105 is a good example, where each stanza kind of goes through a different aspect of the history of Israel. So, for instance, verse 9 talks about the covenant made with Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob. Then verses 16 and following is the famine on the land that brings Joseph in as a slave to Egypt and eventually his family, verse 23 and following. Then there's the Exodus, verse 26 and following. And the Exodus is really detailed there, so that's the majority of that psalm. So it's a long history lesson in the faithfulness of God. Okay, in the 10-ish minutes that we have left, I want to look at the kingship psalms, or the divine kingship psalms. These are psalms where Israel is reminded to reorient themselves in hope and trust in the King or the coming Messiah. And a lot of this is kind of what we talked about in the sermon. You know, while there was hope in a Davidic king, it couldn't be merely a son of David. It couldn't be a mere human king, right? It had to be this eternal, everlasting king. And so that's why the rallying cry of the Psalms is the Lord reigns, right? It's the Lord who must be king. The Lord reigns. We talked about that when we looked at Psalm 2. This is the theme of the Psalter. We're to put our hope in the King that God appoints. So it's something to come. It's not something that has already happened. Or for the psalmist, it's something to come. They're reorienting their focus on a future messianic hope. So divine kingship psalms are future in their focus. Their hope is in God as king, or what we refer to as the Messiah. So, in many respects, the Psalms are given, the whole Psalter, but especially these divine kingship Psalms, they're given to Israel and to us in order that we would know how to live in the anticipation and the absence of this king, right? And they're praying for God to bring this Messiah, to bring this king, to deliver them. And so the Psalms are teaching them to live with this hopeful focus, not on any human king, that would be a disorientation, but on a hope for a future king. That's the reorientation. If you look at Psalm 93, somebody turn to Psalm 93, somebody turn to Psalm 97, and Psalm 90, somebody else Psalm 99. Because we're just going to look at the first words of these. So somebody has Psalm 93. What are the first opening, what are the opening words? The first verse. The Lord reigns. Okay. Somebody's at Psalm 97. Or if somebody's really good at guessing, what do you think the opening words of Psalm 97 are? The Lord reigns. In Psalm 99. The Lord reigns. Let the peoples tremble. So they fall under this category of kingship psalms. Psalm 24 also equates, for us, we're singing that tonight, I believe. Psalm 24 equates the king with God because it says, who is the King of Glory? If you're not there, you might know the answer. What's the answer? Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, right? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory, right? So God is king. The Lord reigns. The Lord is the King of glory. Psalm 24 is a messianic divine kingship psalm where the hope is, you know, is when the lift up your heads, O you gates, it's lift up, open the doors so that the king will come in, so that the Messiah will enter his rightful place and sit be seated upon the throne and reign. So yes, we need to remember that. What do we need to remember? So what do Psalms, divine kingship psalms, teach us where we are as Christians, right here, right now? How do they help reorient us? Dave? They point us forward to Revelation, David says, when Jesus comes back, right? So our hope is in what is to come, right? How does that have practical import or say it again?
It
emphasizes our pilgrimage. So we're passing through, we're on a journey. Is that what you mean?
Yeah, we're not on this place.
Yeah. Yeah, Kate? That's great. So we're not citizens. Future hope, future in focus, as David said. But then we have this idea of ambassadors, right? That is inherent to the idea of kingship, right? You don't have an ambassador if you don't have a king. And so that's something for us. I love that, Cade. Yeah, we're right here, right now, we're supposed to do that. Yeah, any other thoughts? Yeah. The Lord reigns, right? That's good news.
You know the end of the story.
Mm-hmm. Which is? Jesus reigns. Yeah.
We know the end.
We have the divine spoiler, right? We win. It's great. It's great news. There's comfort for us. And so we have Jesus Christ. He's the Lion of Judah, we heard. He's the King. And so when we read and we sing these psalms, we put our focus on Him. And what our role is as citizens of His kingdom, as ambassadors for His kingdom. How are you doing as being an ambassador? I'm not doing that great, I know. I could be doing a lot better, right? Being an ambassador means living with a message, right? You're representing somebody else. And so we're reminded that because we're citizens of another kingdom, because we've been sent to this place, we live not in sin, right? We live to be freed from sin, because we're free from sin. And so every time we're sinning in front of others, and that's every day, right? We recognize we're failing at proclaiming this message and sharing this message. But every time we sin and we say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, we confess our sins, we're pointing people that we have a hope in this King who is to come. I think these psalms help us do